Thank you for this holy place. Thank you for the community of saints, the community of focusing on you and blessing you. Father, we elevate our hearts and our minds into your presence now. In Jesus' name, we just elevate our hearts and our minds and our attention into your presence. We just ask you to speak, to bring your heart through Todd. Father, guide his mind and heart right now, in Jesus' name, to give wisdom and truth and honor to us and to elevate us into your presence so that we are blessed and that our reasons for living, Father, is being fulfilled even today. That our reason for being here, the meaning of our life is enhanced and built up, Father, in this day. So we just give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen. Welcome to the gathering place, everybody. If you're in person, if you're on Zoom, thank you for tuning in. And if you're listening on the podcast after the fact, thank you for listening. I am Pastor Todd, one of the pastors here at the Gathering Place, and we are currently going through a series on the elementary things of the faith, or the basic things of the faith. The scripture we're coming out of is Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. And this week we've got the topic of laying on of hands. So I'm going to name off slide numbers so Twyla can follow along with me. Just stay on slide number one right now, Twyla. So just a heads up for people that are in person in the church, we're going to have a little bit of a time after the service for laying on of hands. If you want your hands laid on, if you want us to lay hands on you for prayer for one of the three things that we list here, then we're going to create a space for that. We'll have you come up. I'll wear a mask. Any of the other leaders would be welcome to come and join with that. So just kind of keep that in mind, that if that's something that you would like, we're going to have that opportunity at the end of this message. So I'm going to kick off with one of my experiences early on. I got saved in a Pentecostal church. So if you don't know what a Pentecostal church is, it's like a charismatic church with some old school leanings. There's a little bit of a different feel to it, but the general term is full gospel because they believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm at this church, and you know, I must be 14 or 15 at the time. And we had this guest preacher come in who was preaching on the anointing. And then afterwards, the typical thing is to open up the altar and let people come up for prayer. And so I came up, I got some prayer, and then afterwards, you know, as we're praying for other people, the guest preacher just kind of looks around and points at me and goes, "He's got the anointing on him right now." And well, what do you do with that, right? So he brings me in to start praying for people. First guy, and I kid you not, this dude could have been like the twin brother of Kramer from Seinfeld. I mean, got the hair, got the glasses, got the mannerisms, like, "Hey Todd, how's it going?" You know, it just was like, we had some interesting caricatures, right? So this guy comes up for prayer, and they have me lay hands on him. As soon as my hand touches his forehead, boom, on the ground. Now, if you're not familiar with that, in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, they call that being slain in the spirit. It's hard to get that exact phrase from Scripture, but that's the general term, being slain in the spirit, because you go down. I'm guessing it's like whenever they encounter an angel and they fall on the ground as if dead, right? That term pops up a lot in some of the prophetic. So this guy goes down, and then he just has me as part of the group of like going and laying hands on people. Now, for the most part, like I would usually go up and get prayer, and I would kind of hang out at the front. You know, being a church that had like primarily older people, like I'm one of the younger ones, so I would kind of self-designate myself as a catcher. So if people do go down, like, they're not going straight down. They're going to be kind of guided down, you know. So I'm up there just kind of hanging around, and they have me start praying for people, and they start going down. And it was one of my, like, first inaugurations into this idea of laying on of hands. And, you know, and so I would do that. And there was one point where a lady in the church, we went up and prayed for her, laid hands on her. And then afterwards, she told me, like, that will you put your hand on my shoulder? Like when you took it away, I could still feel your hand there. It was like a hot handprint that stayed there. So just a little interesting, like, oh, wow, well, what do you do with it? You just go, thanks. You know, I don't know, how do you reply to that? So that's leading us into our topic on today, is the laying on of hands. because we're continuing this series on the basics of the faith. And with laying on of hands, we see this testified to both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So there's plenty of context in Scripture that deals with laying on of hands and other types of physical contact. You know, typically, like when somebody's sick, we generally just don't go lay up on top of them and like breathe in their face like Elijah did. You know, just, we tend not to do that, but we'll still do the laying on of hands. And also, since we're not Greek, we don't do holy kisses. And, you know, COVID, we probably wouldn't be doing that anyway. So we're doing this laying on of hands. And it generally happens when we look in Scripture for one of three reasons. One of three reasons. This is slide number three, Twyla. Sorry, I skipped a couple. Slide number three. The purpose of consecration. And the working term for consecration is sanctifying or setting something aside for a specific purpose. So someone or something, you're setting it aside for a specific purpose. Number two is a blessing. And this is to declare a spiritual or a physical blessing on somebody. And in the context of this message, I'm putting the practice of impartation, right, where you impart a gift on somebody in the blessings category. You can also put it in consecration. I'm just putting it here just for ease of reference. And then the third reason that you would lay hands on somebody is for a healing. Just to partner with God, right, partner with the divine to bring healing to an ailment in the body, whether it be a disease, sickness, or maybe a limp limb or a broken hand, you would pray a healing by laying on of hands. So we're going to look at some of these examples. Now, I said that this is based on the series from Hebrews 6. So just as a reminder, we're going to go over that passage, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. This is slides 4 and 5. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So those are the main elements that the author of Hebrews is saying. Like, these are basics to the faith. Like, this is child's play to growing and maturing in the faith. Repentance is child's play. We have to have it. It has to be there. Faith in God, child's play. Cleansing rites, purification, that's child's play. It's all elementary. You have to have that at the beginning or you're not going to mature as a Christian. So this is going to move into slide number 6. We're going to start with consecration. As we said, the consecration means setting something aside or someone aside for a specific purpose. That's what we call holy, is something that's set aside for a specific purpose. The definition of God and holy, that's a little bit different, but here on earth, that's what we would do to make something holy. It isn't for the sake of making it holy, because people and objects in Scripture are dedicated to fulfill a specific purpose. I'm going to scoot up just a little bit. I'm feeling kind of like constrained. So, there we go. That's better. So, people and objects are set aside for a holy work of God. And when they do get set aside for that, there's this empowerment for that fulfillment that happens. So you set it aside, and there's an empowerment that happens. Like examples, and this is slide number 7, when wood was used to make the Ark of the Covenant, that wood was set aside. It was sanctified for a specific purpose of being made into the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the throne, the seat where God would sit in the temple or in the tabernacle. And handkerchiefs. What about these handkerchiefs? Well, if we look at Acts chapter 19, 11 through 12, Paul's preaching and he's praying for people and they're getting healing. So many people are coming that he can't get to all of them. So he starts tearing off pieces of an apron and sending them out. And when people were getting the handkerchiefs, they were getting healed. And so that's an object that gets sanctified for a purpose, goes and reaches the purpose, you know, person, and then they get healed in the process. So these consecrated things have a specific purpose. Now, just to step aside, okay, this is slide number 8. Most Protestants, aka not Catholic, not Orthodox, are generally averse to the idea of consecrating items. We tend not to do that. In my opinion, it likely comes from two historical reasons. One, because it seems so Catholic. And two, we, as inheritors of the Reformation and as inheritors of the Enlightenment in the West, the idea of viewing objects as sacred, we tend to think that's a little bit more on the superstitious side. Like, I'm just saying, like, that's the general feel in Protestant culture. We don't use holy water. I mean, how many of us actually use holy water on a regular basis? I think I'm the only one that'll raise my hand, because I do. But that's not reflective of the general Protestant culture in the West. How many people use reliquaries to receive prayer for something? How many even know what a reliquary is? Okay, so a reliquary, here's a picture of one, is usually an article, like a piece of thread or a piece of fabric, or even a piece of the body of a departed saint that they would preserve in these encasements, because those saints were known for having a healing ministry. And so a reliquary, like I said, this is Catholic and Orthodox practice, they believe that some of those reliquaries would have some of those supernatural properties with them. And so you would go and you would pray with the reliquary and believe that some sort of healing would happen. It's a legit practice. It happens. That was one of the things that Martin Luther was adamant against, even though his patron duke or whatever prince was trying to make pretty much a whole museum of reliquaries in his area. And Luther's saying, it's all bunk, right? And so we're inheritors of that tradition. So we don't use reliquaries. But a lot of Christians in the non-Protestant arena do. They'll invoke reliquaries. I remember being with a friend one time, and we were in contact with a priest that we knew. And my friend was just sharing some health concerns. And like my Orthodox friend was like, well, how about, would you be okay if we prayed with this reliquary? And it was like some piece of fabric that a departed saint had, and it was put inside of a box. So he just holds the box up and prays and then puts the box back down. And, you know, like, okay, well, it's an interesting experiment, right? Experience. So we don't tend to do that. But we see some of that present in Scripture, right? We see these handkerchiefs being sent out. I remember in the Protestant, in the Pentecostal church, like we would do that. Like if people could, if we were like sick, they would just tear off a little piece of paper towel and dab some anointing oil on it. That's about the only sacred object that we'll use in the Protestant world is some anointing oil. And so we'll dab some anointing oil on it, pray over it, and it'd be a prayer cloth. And you'd go and like put it under their pillow or in their bed sheets. And you know, some of the stories that I'd heard was like, sometimes people get healed from that. And sometimes if it was like a demonic presence, that prayer cloth that was underneath the pillow would cause them to go crazy, right? So it's just like, what? Really? Yeah, a piece of paper towel with a little daub of olive oil on it and causes them to go crazy? There's a lot of stuff that goes on in the spiritual world we don't have exact explanations for. We do have some educated guesses using some reason and logic. But some strange stuff can happen in the charismatic world, just in the spiritual world in general. So we tend to stay away from it because it seems like it's too Catholic or it seems a little too superstitious. Moving on to slide number, we're going to just jump down to slide number 11. Like the Scripture talks about consecrating people for specific purposes, right? So we see more examples of people being consecrated than objects being consecrated. So that's where we're going to lean our emphasis on this. First example is the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verses 10, and then verses 10 through 15. I'm not going to read it, but it's the Israelites consecrating the Levites, right? So the whole nation of Israel is coming around the tribe of Levi to acknowledge and to set them aside for the specific holy work of the Israelite priesthood. So they would be wholly dedicated to the Lord. And if you read the text, the Levites being dedicated to the Lord, it's kind of a substitutionary atonement story, because they're being dedicated to the Lord in place of all of the firstborn males in the entire nation of Israel. Because God had claim on the firstborn tied into the Passover. He had claim on all the firstborn males of the humans, the animals, the livestock. And so he allowed them to dedicate the Levite priesthood to be in place of giving up all of their firstborn children, firstborn males, into the service of the Lord. So, interesting note to bring that out. Next example is in slide number 12. This is Numbers 27, verse 18, where Moses consecrates Joshua as the next leader of Israel. And you get that repeated in Deuteronomy 34, 9. Slide number 13, moving into the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, verse 6. The apostles consecrate deacons for the service ministry of the faith. Slide number 14, Acts 13, 3. The church gathers around Barnabas and Saul, consecrate them for missions throughout the Roman Empire. They're being dedicated, they're being set aside for the purpose of missions. Slide number 15, this is 1 Timothy 4:14, and this deals with Paul encouraging Timothy to not neglect the gift that is in him, but meditate on these things and giving yourself wholly to them. And then slide 16, this is 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline. So there's this laying on of hands that happens in this consecrating ordeal. So that's one purpose for laying on of hands, is to consecrate for a holy purpose, to consecrate for a specific mission. And then slide number 17 is going to move us into number 2, blessing. So laying on of hands is used as a means to instill blessing in the presence of people. And so we see that in Scripture as far back as the book of Genesis, and as recently as in the New Testament. So in most Old Testament examples, the laying on of hands is a physical blessing. This is slide 18, usually involving the inheritance. It's likely that, so this is my thought, like it's likely that this idea in the Old Testament of laying on and transferring the inheritance on somebody is kind of the basis of some of the charismatic thought where you do a transference of spiritual gifts. So that, like, if you wanted to receive the gift of prophecy, you would go to a prophet to lay hands on you. I don't really see that spelled out as something prescribed in Scripture. It's something that we've kind of made an inference with in the church. It happens. And I think the best I can understand Scripture and how this practice came about is tied into this inheritance thing that you can only, in the Old Testament, you'd only pass on what you had, right? And so that idea kind of moves into the charismatic practice. Sorry, lost my thought there. Come back. So we got some examples of laying on of hands in Scripture. This is slide number 19, Twyla. Genesis 27, 2 through 29. This is the instance where Isaac blesses Jacob, right? Because Jacob kind of swindled Esau out. So there's that whole story. But this is the blessing that happens. So Jacob's in the tent with Isaac, and Isaac begins the blessing. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And so this declaration, this blessing goes to Jacob. And it's considered like so final that even though he thought it was Esau that he was blessing, the blessing stays on Jacob. And when Esau does come in and says, oh, I've been tricked, what blessing is there? And Jacob has to give him a different kind of a blessing because Jacob got the brunt of the blessing. So Isaac had to give a different blessing. Our next example is Genesis 48:14. And this is where Jacob, now he's older, he's had his kids, he's had the name changed to Israel, is blessing Joseph's kids, which are his grandkids. And he says, but Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head. Because Joseph had arranged this, that the oldest born would get the primary blessing, which is from the right hand, and the secondary would come from the left hand. But Israel switched it and blessed the younger one, and not... Hold on. Anytime both the doors are open, an echo comes back, and I get feedback in the speakers, so that's why I stop and run and do that. So Israel switches the blessing and gives the bigger blessing to the younger and the lesser blessing to the older. So you have this transference of blessing that happens with laying on of hands. And then we see in the New Testament in Matthew 19:15 where Jesus blesses the children. And it says, Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed hands on them, he went on from there. So there's this continued practice of laying on of hands to people to receive blessing. And so I said I was going to lump the impartation of spiritual gifts into this one, so that's what we're going to move into in this little subsection. Slide number 20. The idea of receiving spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of different explanations, a couple of different theories about how people receive spiritual gifts. And that could be a whole topic in and of itself, so I'm not going to get into all of that. But we've made some inferences in our experience. We've kind of looked at Scripture. We've looked at real-life experiences. These are some of the conclusions that are really popular in the process. That some spiritual gifts are natural-born gifts. You're just born with a natural ability, perfect pitch, for example, right? That's kind of a natural-born thing. Maybe somebody who's has more of a mental bent toward mathematics, or towards languages. It might be like an inborn spiritual gift. Second, and this is slide 21, gifts that you receive when you're redeemed. So there is some thoughts that you don't really get a spiritual gift until you get redeemed because you're not a vessel that can be used by the Lord if you're not redeemed. So you get these spiritual gifts upon redemption. And then number three is gifts that are imparted by the laying on of hands. And we saw that in 1 and 2 Timothy. So those are kind of the three popular explanations for receiving spiritual gifts, and you can mix and match those whichever way you want. It doesn't make or break the core of the gospel, so not too worried about it. Slide 22. This talks about the purpose of spiritual gifts. All right? And so this is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So I'm not going to read all three of those chapters. Just going to say that they discuss the nature of spiritual gifts and their purpose. And there's a way that it ties it into consecration, and it's directly related to membership in the new covenant. If we are in the new covenant, we have a role to play in the kingdom of heaven. There are no outliers in the kingdom of heaven. If you're in, you're in, and you've got a mission. God has a purpose for everybody in the new covenant. And the Holy Spirit is going to give the spiritual gifts that he sees fit to empower each person to fulfill their mission. So if God's calling you to be a preacher, he's going to empower you with all the gifts you need to preach. If he's going to call you to be a prophet of some sort, he's going to empower you with those gifts. If he's called you to a healing ministry, he's going to empower you with the gift of healing. And it's not just like one-to-one. He sees everything that you're going to need to do in your ministry, and he's going to give you the gifts that you need to fulfill that mission. In my experience, I've noticed that some spiritual gifts have come forward since I've been ordained in a minister, as opposed to before. Before I was ordained as a minister, I had never had this concept of singing in tongues. But for a season, there was a singing in tongues and then an interpretation that would come with that. The Lord kind of knows I'm a stickler about sticking to the scriptures. So I was like, there's a tongue, there's an interpretation. So he gave me both for a bit. Then there's this ability to bring prophetic words during prayer, not just to individuals, but kind of on an organizational level. Like, I've still got like words that I've gotten in prayer for the gathering place over the years about the organization as a whole, which I would have I'd never got before I was ordained. And I would be getting, like, anytime I would drive home for some weird reason, I'd drive a 6-hour drive to go visit my family, and I'd be on the road, and I would just be silent on the road and hear the Lord. And he'd just start giving me words over, like, the entire region. And, like, I'm not a regional prophet. And I don't even have an established ministry down there. But as soon as I drive into the area, boom, 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 all of these, like, declarations. Like, okay. Had something to do with the role that the Lord had me in ministry. Sometimes when ministering, I would get a supernatural insight into what's going on, where people are coming from, and what's the root issue of their concerns. Like, sometimes there would just be a pinpoint accuracy of that, to be able to say, okay, I can see that there's this place of anxiety in your life, and that there's like these two or three areas that you haven't really submitted to the Lord and is causing this anxiety. So, like, that has happened. That didn't happen before I became a minister. Being able to see some root motives. Now, this doesn't happen all the time, but root motives, like the Holy Spirit being able to see through somebody's lofty words and see the deception behind it, right? That doesn't always happen, but I've seen that happen more often in a leadership role than when I'm not in a leadership role. And then also receiving visions related to my ministry. Like, I never have visions, right? But before becoming a minister, never had visions. I didn't dream dreams and I didn't have visions. That was just something that didn't happen with me. And then shortly after I got ordained, I had this whole vision of the Lord, like, putting this, like, golden glow inside of me, and with a declaration about being a peace bearer. What does that mean? And so there's this thing that happens where the Lord gives you this vision and he gives you this specific purpose in your ministry. And you don't have to be ordained as a minister to be part of that. I'm just sharing some of my experience. Whatever the Lord's calling you to, he's going to give you the spiritual gifts you need to carry out the work of the kingdom. And these are just personal examples of how that's played out in my life. So for me, the role I've played in leadership has led to different gifts being manifested than I would have expected. The Holy Spirit, in this last decade plus, has given me an empowerment to be a leader in the church. And I've used those gifts on and off as the need had arisen. And even before ministry, like, you know, so you're in different seasons, sometimes you'll get a different set of gifts to operate. About 14 years ago, I was doing a backpacking missions trip through Central Europe, and my host pastor at one point took me to visit a nursing home just to kind of like share a devotional. And one of the workers that came up was a gypsy Christian and wanted me to pray a blessing over her as a missionary. And so I prayed a blessing over her. You know, the Lord just gave me a missionary's blessing to pray over her. And then I went to a Bible study and they said, please do a prayer over us. Like, you're missions, you're a leader. Like, even though, like, you don't have this big position, you're a leader, please pray a blessing over us. They had me pray a blessing over the entire Bible study, and then the translator translated it for me. And they were really, really thankful. Funny thing is, like, you know, you usually think you go to Central Europe and they're pretty, like, standard evangelical, not very open to the gifts of the Spirit. This Bible study, they had like Czech translated versions of Derek Prince books. Like, okay, so they're reading some stuff. So I did that. And so that was some of the blessing that came, right, from laying on of hands and the part that I played in that. And now that's going to lead us into our third reason for laying on of hands, and that is healing. And this is slide number 23. Our final purpose is for healing. Because doesn't it say, and this is slide 24 and 25, doesn't James 5, 13 to 15 say, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So slide number 26. Laying on of hands for healing is well established in Scripture. And we really see it in the New Testament. Some examples include Mark 6:5, where Jesus heals the few sick people in his hometown. Mark 7:31 to 35, Jesus heals a deaf mute man. Mark 16:18, even though it's a contested passage, we can talk about that later, Jesus declares his followers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And Acts 28:8, where Paul heals Publius's father in the island of Malta. So laying on of hands for healing is well established in the New Testament. So as we wrap this up, this is in conclusion, slide number 27. The author of Hebrews says at the beginning that laying on of hands, along with everything else in this series, is elementary to the faith. It's grade school level stuff. I mean, like, it's like the reading, writing, and arithmetic of the faith. Like you're not going to do advanced calculus if you're not learning addition and subtraction. This stuff is addition and subtraction to the Christian faith. But as the church back then, as well as much of the church today, seems to have forgotten these elementary basics of the faith. Because these are so foundational, this is slide 28, no one can or will become spiritually mature if you neglect any of these. There's no spiritual maturity in Christ if you neglect these topics. So, slide 29, we lay hands on people for consecration, set them aside for a specific purpose. 2, we lay hands on people to instill a blessing, and that could be the impartation of a spiritual gift. And 3, we lay hands on people for healing. So far in our series, we've covered repentance of sin, acts that lead to death. We've covered faith in God. This is slide 30. We've covered cleansing rites. And today we've covered the laying on of hands. We got 2 more weeks. In the coming weeks, this is slide 31, we're going to cover the resurrection of the dead, and we're going to cover eternal judgment. So that wraps up our laying on of hands. And in a moment, we're going to open up for anybody that wants to receive prayer. But if there's anybody that's listening in here in person or on Zoom or on the podcast, and this is all new to you, that somehow you stumbled on this because you've got a friend that's listening to this, or you stumbled on it because you're just curious, but you don't really know much about this Jesus thing. Here's the basis of it. Our world's in a mess. It's all messed up. You can just look at the news and see how messed up things are. From climate issues to federal buildings being taken over by domestic terrorists to crazy stuff happening abroad, our world is messed up. And we can see it getting crazier and crazier. And there's a lot of instability. And in Christianity, we have a message where things can become stable, where things can become orderly, and things can become alive. And that comes through these things, and mainly through Jesus Christ, who came to bring peace to the world. Jesus tells people, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but my peace." wherever you fall on the political spectrum, Joe Biden is the president. However you feel about that, maybe you're happy about it, maybe you're not happy about it. If you're happy about it, I'm pretty sure you were very unhappy about Trump being president for the last 4 years, and vice versa. Where was your peace in that? Where is your peace now? Because our politics are going to flip and flop day in and day out. What is stable in life, right? Because politics are going to lead to rising economies, falling economies, rising government policies, falling government policies. Everything's in flux. Even the stars in the sky are in flux. I remember about 10 years ago, they discovered that there's a 13th constellation called Ophiuchus. So what if you've been banking your entire stability on the rotation of the 12 constellations, and all of a sudden the third one just pops in there and just throws all the calculations off? Where's your stability in that? Jesus offers a stability from eternity, from things that can't be affected by this world. And he offers that peace, he offers that stability in our lives. When we come to him and say, you know what, this world is messed up, and I can see the parts that I've contributed to in messing this up. I'm part of the problem. Help me be part of the solution. And that's where these core elements come from, right? Because there has to be a willingness to turn from being part of that problem to turn into being part of that solution. And it only comes because Jesus came to make that possible. The only way that we can right our wrongs is to pay for it. And there's no way we can pay for our own wrongs. So Jesus came to make that payment for us on the cross. And so if you want part of this, if you're just even interested in it, and you want to know more, then pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I see everything that's messed up. I see my own life that's messed up. And I want to stop being part of the problem and start being part of the solution. I can't pay for my own mistakes, but I've just heard that you did that for me. And I want to accept that in my life. I may not be fully sold on this, Jesus, but I'm open to it. Will you come in to my life and show me the better way? Show me if you're true. Show me if you're legitimate. And if you are, be my Lord and change my life. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity. And I trust that if you are real, you will make good on your word. Amen. So as we wrap up this part, we're going to open up this area here for laying on of hands. If you need prayer for anything, then I'll be glad to lay on hands and pray. And any of the leaders, you're invited to come up here with me. Oh, so as we're doing this transition, we're going to have the worship team just do one last transition song. And once they're done, like, that'll be the dismissal for the official service. But if you want prayer, I'm going to be up here for a little bit. Any of the elders are welcome to join. So that's that. They're going to lead us in one more worship song, and I'll be up here waiting for prayer.